God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Well, we're privileged today to have a special speaker with us who will be sharing his understandings of God's Word as we need to hear it. His name is Ray Schooler. He is from our bigger or wider American Baptist family. Now, we're a church that has affiliated itself with American Baptist Churches USA. And as a part of that, we gather together and share together in the support of missionaries all over the world. We couldn't do this if we were just by ourselves. But together, we have found great strength and resourcing in being able to do this. Ray is working for our, what we call International Ministries Division of our American Baptist Churches. And he travels around the country. We need to pray for this man because he goes here and there and everywhere, connecting with churches like ourselves and sharing with us what's going on with our American Baptist missionary work around the world. And he's also going to be sharing with us today about one of my favorite passages of Scripture, the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28. Ray is a married man. He has five sons. He has been a pastor before, and he has been in this position, what, 7 years now?
Almost seven.
Almost 7 years. Mm-hmm. And we're just happy to have you here.
Thank you.
Shall we give him a Santa Clara welcome? It's all yours, sir.
Thank you. It's great to be here today. I am in development. I am not a missionary. I work on behalf of a missionary work. In fact, the other day I walked into my wife and said, you know, I think God is calling me to the Congo. Without missing a beat, she said, be sure and write. I'm not necessarily called to be a missionary, like many of you may not be called to be missionaries, but as your pastor so well said, we can all be missionaries by praying for our missionaries and supporting our missionaries. I live in Buffalo, New York. It snows there sometimes. We've had quite a bit of snow this year. I work out of Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And by the way, I'm a native Texan. Any of you detect a slight accent? I thought you might. I called my wife the other day. I said, so lovely out here. I said, let's move here. She said, find me a home we can afford on your salary, pastor's salary, and we'll move there. I don't know how you guys do it. I saw on the news last night one home sold for $700,000 over the asking price. Is that right? In Buffalo, we don't have homes that sell for $700,000. I don't know how you do it out here, but God bless you anyway. I got a message this morning from Lauren Bethel. You know, missionary, global consultant, lives in the Netherlands. She understood I was in this part of the country, and she said, be sure and bring the great folks of Santa Clara my love and regards. That's such an important journey of my life. So thank you for being such a good prayer support and a supporter of Lauren Bethel. Stephen Covey is kind of the guru of business. And he's got this seminar he does sometimes, and some of you may have seen it. But he takes a 3-gallon bucket behind the pulpit here and takes it out and sets it down and takes 3 large rocks and puts it in this bucket. He holds it up to the crowd and said, is this bucket full? And the people say, yeah, it looks full to me. So, yeah, it's full. He goes, not yet. He goes back there and gets some gravel and sprinkles the gravel in. The gravel goes down between the rocks, and he holds it up and says, is the bucket full now? They go, yeah, it looks full now. He goes, no, not yet. Goes back and gets some very fine sand. Takes that sand and puts it in. The sand filters down through the gravel and the rocks and holds it up and says, is it full now? And of course, at this point, everybody's afraid to say anything. You know, like, it's quiet. He goes, not yet. He goes back and gets some water and pours water, and the water saturates through the sand and the gravel and the rocks. And he says, is it full now? And nobody says anything. And he says, it's full now. He says, so what does that teach you? What's the lesson to be learned here? And usually somebody in the audience says, doesn't matter how busy your life is, you can always cram more stuff in. He goes, no, maybe that's true. But he says, no, the real lesson is put the big rocks in first. Get it? What are your big rocks in your life? At the end of the day, when you look back, what are the 3 big things that you want to accomplish? In your church life, I understand you've gone through an assessment and you're casting a vision for your next ministry. What are the big rocks? What are the priorities? What really, really matters at the end of the day? Because I know I'm speaking to a group of people who do a lot of good things, right? You're busy, and your life is full of doing lots of good things. But is it really the things that matter in your personal life and in your church life? What are the big rocks? At International Ministries, we looked at what we were doing, and we said, what really matters? Because if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of need in the world. And you can be very, very busy doing lots of good things, as we understand, and yet still not accomplish what we're called to do. So we began discerning that and looking. One of the scriptures we looked at was obviously the Great Commission, which your pastor mentioned. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have taught you, and I'll be there with you to the end of the world. We looked at that scripture and other scriptures and began to discern, what does that really mean for us? What are the outcomes? Well, obviously we're supposed to make disciples. How's that happen? We come alongside congregations and individuals just like you, and you partner with us, and we say, we can accomplish this. And we go around the world by crossing cultural boundaries with the good news of Jesus Christ to see people come to Christ, grow in Christ, and change their worlds with Christ. Then we begin to look, how do you actually do that? How did Jesus do it? And the first question we ask, so where are we supposed to go? Let me pause just a minute, because I'm with International Ministries. That means all the ministries outside, beyond U.S. Puerto Rico. Everything in Mexico and South, and obviously everything overseas. Everything outside U.S. Puerto Rico. That's what I represent. That's whom I serve with. But there's something broken if we step over the hurting, the homeless, the helpless, the hungry, those without the hope of Christ, in our very own backyards, and go somewhere else and do missions. You get it? Missions begins in our hearts, and mission begins right here at home. This is where God wants you to begin serving. But don't stop there. Because the Great Commission says, go to all nations. In Acts, he says, begin in Jerusalem, but also go to Judea, Samaria, and all the parts of the earth. This is the heart of what Global Missions is all about. Well, let's spell this down then. Come to Christ, grow in Christ, and change our worlds with Christ. First of all, if we do missions the Jesus way, we understand we're supposed to be out there inviting people into a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what your pastor so aptly stated before communion. Do you have that personal relationship with God here? And that's what our missionaries do around the world. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the DNA of all that we do. While our missionaries do all kinds of things in their heart, and then their very first action is to build relationships so they can move people into a vital relationship with God. Kit Ripley works at a mission place called New Life Center in Chiang Mai, Thailand. Some of you may have even gone there. But this is a place began back in the 60s by Paul and Elaine Lewis. They started it when they noticed, and they came out of Burma, and they noticed that young people, and particularly young girls, were coming out of the hill tribes into a big city like Chiang Mai, seeking a better life. That's the American dream too, isn't it? They're just looking for a better life. And they got called up in deplorable conditions. We would call them at risk here in the States. They began this new place called New Life because their driving force was to give these young girls a new life. Kit Ripley works in it now. Lauren Bethel is the one that put it on the map. And you're partner with Lauren Bethel. She's a global consultant now. She lives in the Netherlands and travels all around doing her work. But as these young girls come there, it's a boarding school. I've been there. I've been on the grounds. I've seen they teach them how to cook, how to sew, how to live. Kit is an artist, very talented. So she also teaches them art. Some of these young girls are so broken that by drawing their expressions is the very first way they can begin to reveal their feelings. And they'll draw a picture because they can't say the words of their severe brokenness. But she works with these young girls and takes them on retreats. And every year on these retreats, she baptizes them as they come to understand who Jesus is and they accept him as their Savior. She baptizes them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The first big rock is to see people come to Christ. That's the heart of the church locally, and that's the heart of the church universally. In fact, you know the old phrase is used a few years ago, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Remember that? It's been around for a while. Jesus said, I come in to seek and save that which was lost. We want to see people come to Christ. But we also want to see people grow in Christ. When they come to become believers, the scripture says we're to make disciples. We want to help them grow up in their faith. Jesus' strategy was he brought people around him, his disciples. He poured himself into them. He taught them. He put them in precarious situations sometime. He taught them by example and by word. And then he sent them out. Sent many out at different times in scriptural textation. But he sent them out to share and build the church. Ann and Adoniram Judson are maybe a name that you know. They're our very first missionaries. In 1812, they got married. About a week later, they set sail from Salem, Massachusetts to go be missionaries in India as Congregationalist missionaries. On the way over, they studied scripture in the boat, and they came to the conclusion that their baptism was not biblical baptism. So when they landed in India, the English Baptists were there, and they baptized them. Another boat ahead of them, Luther Rice was on that boat. He had reached the same conclusion by reading scripture. Back in those days, Pastor, all this kind of stuff really mattered. They wanted to be baptized exactly the right way. It doesn't matter so much today. We don't quite have those kind of credentials and really looking seriously at scripture. Back then, it really, really mattered. So now they're baptized believers, but guess what? They were no longer Congregationalists. They were now Baptists. And so they sent Luther Rice back to the States. He began raising support for them. And Ann and Adoniram Judson, after discernment with the English Baptists, went into a place called Burma and began their work. Talented, talented people, gifted intellectually. Adoniram began translating the scripture. Translated the dictionary first from English into Burmese. He translated grammars that they still use today as the English language. He made it available to the people. He began working with people. 7 years he worked with the people before he had his first convert. And his first convert was not through his leading them to Christ, but through someone he'd invested himself in that led them to Christ. Sometimes people ask me, Ray, how many people do our missionaries win to Christ in a year? And my answer is always the same. Our missionaries win or lead a lot of people to Christ, but not nearly as many as those that they train and send out lead to Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Ann and Adoniram Judson gave us the example of not just doing it ourselves, but going into a country and raising up leaders. Well, they kept working there. The work flourished. Hundreds of people began coming to Christ, particularly a group of the tribal group Karen. They were some of the first that came in great numbers. And our work flourished. We sent more missionaries. And things were going great through the 1800s and into 1900s. 1965, the communists took over Burma, and they expelled all the missionaries of all denominations out of the country. By 1967, they were all out, all gone. So jump forward now from 1967, but during that time, they also shut the country down. They closed universities. They suppressed the people. A dictatorship took over after that. Jump forward to modern day. We've not had missionaries there since the mid-60s. This is a Buddhist country, huge pagodas everywhere. Monks are literally hundreds of them all over the streets. No presence of preaching the gospel from American Baptists or any other evangelical group here in the States for all these years. You would think our work would be tiny, if not dead. I was there a few years ago. I preached in the churches. I spoke at the seminaries. I went to the schools. I visited the place we began back in the 1800s. And my friends, they are all full and all flourishing. If I was preaching a church this morning in modern-day Myanmar, this sanctuary would be totally filled, and there would be people outside. I preached at one church where they have open air, of course, in that climate you don't have walls, and the place was totally packed with megahorns outside. Remember those days, Pastor, when the crowd was so great you couldn't get them in the building? No, you don't remember them. Of course, we don't remember that in America, do we? But over there, the people are so hungry for the gospel, and the work is so strong, not because we have had missionaries that are working, but because we poured ourselves into indigenous people, to native people, and they have then carried on the work. Had a celebration in December of last year, and over 40,000 Burmese, Korean, ethnic groups gathered to celebrate during that great occasion. I was there when I was visited. I was president of the Board of International Ministries, and they literally bowed down to me and said, "You are the president of the organization, American Baptist Foreign Mission Society, that brought us the good news of Jesus Christ." I got home from that trip and told my wife how important I was, and she said, sure, take the trash out, you know, I mean, come back to reality, you know. But isn't that a great way? Glenn and Rita Chapman, whom you also support, you know that couple? What a great couple they are. They serve in the Congo, and I visited them also. You go to Johannesburg or somewhere like that in South Africa. Then you go to Kinshasa, which is 15 or 20 million people, a mass of humanity and poverty. And then you take a small plane, a little Cessna, over to where they work. It is the remote of the remote where they work, in Kikongo. But Glenn and Rita Chapman do amazing ministry there, and they have an institute for pastoral training. They're training indigenous people in the Congo to go back to their villages and be pastors and lead people to Christ. They do an amazing work. When I was there, this shows the importance of them doing the work in their culture and not just the Westerners coming. When I was there, we got there, landed literally in their backyard. We had to get the soccer field off and get the goats off, and we landed the plane. And then I visited with Glenn, and I was supposed to address the pastors group that evening. He said, "Ray, we've had a tragedy this week. One of our young seminary couples," it's all seminary couples there, they come and live and go to seminary, Bible school we'd call it. "One of our young seminary couples' wife in childbirth earlier this week died. We think from what we learned that it was probably just inappropriate or not proper medical procedure taken, but we don't know. But in the essence, the baby lived and the mom died." But in that culture, unlike our culture, the spirit world is very much alive. And the dark spirit world is even more alive than the good spirit world. Here in America, we're far too sophisticated to deal with the spirit, even the Holy Spirit sometime, right? We need to be more in tune with the spirit here, because God is at work. But there it dominates their life. And so that young woman passed away. She died during childbirth. So the burning question is, who sinned? You know, John chapter 9, the man born blind, who sinned? Because in the spirit world, if someone dies, then someone has introduced darkness. Who was it? Was it the husband? Was it the wife? Who sinned? So when I addressed that group, I tried to address that issue and deal with it biblically, and we talked about it. Jump forward a year. This young man stayed in seminary. The others helped him raise the baby, and they're going along. He returns to his home village, where he and his now deceased wife grew up, where they knew him. Went back to his home carrying his baby. The villagers met him on the outskirts of town and beat him up. Why? It must have been him that sinned. See, this kind of culture I have difficulty dealing with. And you would probably have some difficulty dealing with too. But in that culture, when we train people to grow up in that culture and become ambassadors for Christ, they can reach people so much better than we can reach people. And Adoniram Judson taught us the right way to do indigenous work. By the way, exciting news. Just this week, we do appointment endorsement commission. We have just endorsed a young couple who will be joining Glenn and Rita Chapman in Kikongo. This is a young couple sitting from Everett, Washington. They'll be taking 4 children with them, ages 2 to 8, going to this remote village, being homeschooling their children, and they are so excited about going. By the way, some of our recent appointments of missionaries have had 4 children. The Stantons just went to Liberia. They have 4 children. The McCurdys are going to Dominican Republic and Cuba. They have 4 young children. Now, some people have concern with our missionaries going to these remote places with the young children. They say, is that safe? I was at the commissioning for the Stantons who went to Liberia. And one of the family members there refused to attend the commissioning of his sister because he felt it was so wrong to take these three little girls, ages 1.5 up to about 4, to Liberia, to another place in the world where there could be all kinds of danger. He refused to come. And I tell you, some places where we send our missionaries, it's not a walk in the park. But we wouldn't send people if we didn't feel like it was reasonably safe. But this young couple, as I was negotiating with them earlier than that, we found a couple who had served there previously, and as they were able to make contact with this former missionary couple, and the kids shared what a great experience it was to grow up in Liberia, and gave this couple a great sense of hope. But our missionaries are going wherever they're going. And there are lots of kids today. We have another couple, Tim and Kathy Rice. And they're out of the St. Louis area. Tim is a medical doctor. Kathy is a RN. They'll be going to Vanga, which is another place in Congo, working at a hospital we've had for about 135 years. A 486-bed hospital with a nurse's training school there. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. People like Dan Fountain have been there, and Bill and Ann Klemmer. You may know those names from a missionary world. But this missionary made a short-term trip there and saw our missionary work, and they were so excited, and they came to us and said, "Can we serve with you? Can we go and be a missionary there?" Do you know why this is outstanding? Because they're not Baptists. They're not even American Baptists. They're Presbyterian. God is using Presbyterians these days. He's getting desperate, isn't he? Just kidding, of course, you Presbyterians. I know there's some here. Don't send me emails later. But isn't that amazing? They see our work and they said, "Can we serve over there? Because we love your work and what you're doing. We're helping people to come to Christ and also grow in Christ. We also want to see people change their worlds with Christ." I preached at a church some time back and went to lunch with the missions committee afterwards, and when they dropped me off in my car, the guy leaned back and he said, "Preacher," this is in Ohio, it's Midwest, they call them preachers there, "Preacher, good sermon this morning. You guys are doing lots of good stuff around the world. But for me, I want all my eggs in one basket. I'm just concerned about people coming to Christ. I want to see people saved. All that other stuff, that's good stuff, but the main thing is seeing people saved." I get it. Don't you? And didn't I state the very first, the main thing is about people coming to Christ? But as we discern the way Jesus did missions, when we looked at what he did, we recognize quickly he touched people in all walks of life in so many, many different ways. In fact, there's about 35, Pastor, about 35 miracles recorded in the New Testament. About 7 of those have to do with the power of Jesus, about 20% of them. Walking on water, changing water to wine, the power of Jesus. He did this for a reason, to show his authority, who he was. He was more than just a person. He was the Son of God. But 28 of the 35, 80% of them, is not about the power of Jesus, but about the compassion of Jesus. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry, caring for people the way he did miracles. That's the heart of Jesus. And as we looked at the way he did missions, we recognized that we need to act as he acted, Christ-like ministry. And for us to go into a country where people are impoverished or dying of hunger or infected with AIDS or caught up in human slavery and pronounce your soul saved and to leave them in the same condition would not be the full gospel. We work then in 7 distinct areas, because you can't do everything. But 7 areas we're called to do the hands and feet of Christ. This is everything from evangelism to education to economic development to, you know, our medical missionaries. Our medical missionaries do amazing work. They tell me that 70% of the deaths in these third world countries where we serve, 70% of the deaths are preventable diseases, are preventable issues. You know what that means? That means that illness or that diagnosis or that procedure you had some time ago, or someone in your family had last year and you had a procedure, you took the antibiotics, you whatever the case was, you got the proper medication, and now you're going on with life. That means in those countries, they simply die. Every 3 seconds, they tell me, a child dies of a preventable disease. Is not this the work of God's Holy Spirit when our medical missionaries can be there changing lives? Come to Christ, grow in Christ, and change their worlds with Christ. But we recognize that international ministries, if you open that door and say, God, here we are, we're ready to serve, He may take you and may take us as He had in areas we never dreamed. Our missionaries came to us some years ago. This was not a board decision. I was on the board. We didn't make it in some boardroom in Valley Forge. This came to us through the voices of our missionaries. They came to us and said, we're on assignment in this country, and this is what we're doing. We feel called to this. But we're also walking past young women who are trapped in human trafficking. A term that a few years ago, a decade ago, none of us even knew that term. But today it's very common. It's nothing short of human slavery. People held against their will, sometimes in domestic work, oftentimes in related to sexuality. Human slavery. You thought it went away with Wilberforce 150 years ago, right, in England? It's very much alive today. In fact, it's estimated that 27 million people are held today against their will. Isn't that astounding? And so God has opened those doors for us, and we must go through. It's estimated today that 10 to 12% of the work that we do around the world is in this one area of human trafficking. Because it's not just in Bangkok or just in certain Chiang Rai or Chiang Mai, certain areas. It's all over the world. It's right here in America. And we at International Ministries, when we discern what one of our big rocks was, we said, we cannot not address this deplorable sin that's in the world. American Baptist Foreign Mission Society, International Ministries, has been doing mission work around the world for 200 years. This year, we celebrate our 200th anniversary. We just had the celebrations in Burma in December. We're doing another celebration in July at Green Lake, our conference center. We're going to bring all of our missionaries home for 1 week. Spend an entire week. Home staff's all coming. We'll all be together for 1 week in kind of a retreat setting, loving one another, strengthening one another, bonding together. Then we'll go through a discernment call over the weekend who invite those who feel a call to serve to be there and receive the proper counsel and relationship. This is our third time to do what we call a call retreat. Because you know what? God is calling people to serve. Right now we're appointing about 15 to 20 new missionaries every year. And we intend to do that going forward. Our recruitment person told me the other day, Jim Bell, he said he is in active conversation with over 200 people who have come to us and said, God is calling me. I'm discerning a call to missions. There's probably some here this morning. And in your heart, you say, you know, this has always been something. I can't explain it, but I don't know. I kind of, as you're talking, Ray, it's, my heart's kind of beating because something in there, God's Holy Spirit has been speaking to me. Be sure and speak to your pastor later. Speak to me. Let it be known. Begin that process. Because God is calling people. But our celebration is not just about what God has done in the past. It's about going forward. As we meet for our World Missions Conference, there will be 1,500 people there. We'll celebrate. We'll do that week. And we'll also cast the vision for what we're calling the next generation of missionaries. The third century of missions. And why is this important? Because the Great Commission tells us we're to go everywhere. And there's not a nation on earth who has not heard of Jesus. We've preached in every nation. There's 7 billion people in the world, something over 7 billion. 2.3 billion people today name the name of Christ as their Savior, are Christians. But there's still over 4 billion people who have heard the good news, who have yet to accept, yet to respond to God's call to become a child of God. when Adoniram Judson came back to address the triennial in the 1860s, a difficult time in our country. Civil war was on the brink. Difficult time. He stood before the crowd at this very difficult time and he said, "My friends, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Let it be. Let it be."